today as we come to the table.
And now he has 7 loaves and 2 fish. And notice, I love this, the same thing he did last time. What do you have with you? What do you have? I'm asking you to do a great thing for me. What do you have in your hand? 7 loaves. Even like they had the 5 the first time. He's like, look, you have what you have in your hand and give it to me. And I'll make it complete. I'll make it enough to do what I've called you to do. You know, again, it's interesting. We think, well, Lord, I don't have these gifts. I can't do this. I can't do that. What can you do? God's given you something you can do. You have gifts in certain areas. What are they? What are your gifts? Give it to the Lord. But it's not enough. I could never do what I see other people do. He didn't ask you to do that. He said, give me what you have and I'll use that for my glory.
Do you ever feel inadequate? It's not uncommon to feel that way, especially when you scroll through social media. Everybody's showcasing their gifts and talents for the whole world to see. It can certainly make you feel less than capable of adding anything of value. Pastor Mark reminds us in today's message that God isn't looking for those that would impress him with their amazing talents, but he's looking for those that would serve him in humility. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you putting on a show for God, or are you worshiping him from your heart? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, as he continues his message, Jesus' Mission to the Gentiles.
First of all, just because someone calls on the Lord, even using his proper title, doesn't mean they're really making that heart connection. You see, a lot of people who don't know the Lord, that when it's time to pray, you know, they use all the, you know, Christianese, right? Oh God in heaven, who is great above us, the universe. And God's like, I don't hear that. You're saying all the right words, but where's your heart in that? It goes from that to, Lord, thank you for being here. We love you, Lord. Now, that's a heart prayer, you see. It's not that you can't use who God is and all those things. She was crying out. She was using all the right language, but God wanted to draw more out of her heart. Secondly, I believe he's drawing out her faith and teaching persistence in prayer. Remember, the Bible says, ask, seek, and knock. And again, it's written in such a way in the language that means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't stop. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I know it's silent right now. I heard you. Just wait on me, but don't stop praying. See, that's hard. It's hard. Why should I pray? Why am I praying if you're not? I am hearing you. But I want you to keep praying. I'm doing something deeper in you than you know. I'm growing you. I'm maturing you. I'm molding you. I'm shaping you. I'm making you a vessel that can be used in greater measure for me. I'm increasing your faith. I'm increasing trust. And thirdly, he's revealing, I believe, to the disciples where their heart is by asking him to send them away without helping her. Again, he's showing them their heart. They look to him. He's not responding. And so because of that, they think, well, the Lord, he must not care. He didn't want to spend time with her. No, he's going to teach them, I care enough to die for her. I care more than you know. I traveled up here to rescue her. I'm hunting her. I came after her. I want you to love her like I love her, but I want you to see her heart of desperation for me and her heart of selflessness and a love for others, because that's what I want you guys to have. Notice what happens here. Verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, he's pulling her out. He's not putting her off. He's pulling her out and saying, listen, I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Again, I'm holding true to my promise to go to the Jews first. And he's going to reveal that he's going to Gentiles as well. But he's putting her more in a desperate situation. How much will she continue to follow? And notice this. Then she came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I love this wording here. She came and worshiped him. She went from simply crying out and calling on his name to falling before him and worshiping him. And this is where I think that true heart click changed, where it's like, I'm going to fall before you as God. I recognize you as God. I need your help. But you know what? I'm just going to worship you. You're my only hope. And God put her in a place where he was the only one that could help her. And the language reveals there's two different things going on here. Number one, she was continually bowing and continually worshiping nonstop. And secondly, listen to this. Here's literally what the wording means. She did so with a guttural sense of desperation. What did that sound like? You ever heard a mom or a dad or anyone cry out in a guttural way? Maybe they just heard of a loved one that died or some terrible tragedy, and there's this guttural thing. It's almost like this inhuman type of cry that comes out. That's the idea of this. It's like, I'm dying, but I'm not dying for myself. I'm dying for my daughter. I'm dying for someone else. And this is, I believe, what the Lord wanted the disciples to see. He knew she was there. He was making her show it. He wanted the disciples to learn it. And that is, she was an example before them of selfless compassion for those that are in need, even if it's a Gentile and someone you think you're not supposed to reach. Listen, God will never be able to use us the way he wants to use us until we have a guttural sense of the lost and for the lost, and God loves them, and it's not just about us, it's about the lost, and we need to reach them. And when God gets us in that place, there's a burn for ministry. There's a desire to share the word of God. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. You'll still share. You'll talk to people about the Lord. It's something that God puts in there, and he wanted his disciples to have that. They were still with certain people saying, just don't worry about them. You know what? Let them go. Who cares? No, he wanted them to learn, everyone. My desire is that none perish. I want all in the kingdom. Not all will respond, but I want all to be there. And I want you to see what that means. This mom is demonstrating what it means to lay it all down for someone else. And that is her daughter. Notice he takes it one step more before he finally answers her prayer. And again, something else. He's teaching the disciples here, again, that God has come to for the Gentiles. Notice he says, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Again, you know, if you don't understand the language used here, you might think that Jesus was actually calling this woman a dog, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Now, it is true in this day that the Jews called Gentiles dogs because they hated them so much, in a derogatory way, quite obviously, but it's a different word. The word they use was a wild, vicious dog. This specific word here means a little puppy. It means a little dog. What he's saying is the whole picture is a family sitting around the table. And as the family's there at the table and the crumbs are falling off the table, the little cute dog's running around eating everything. He's saying this is what she's like. She's a welcome guest around the table, but there's a problem. She's not yet seated at the table. And see, that transition has to take place from going to church as an unbeliever, eating all the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Somebody takes you to lunch. People are nice to you. You know? It's a good place to find a wife because they're not the wild ones. They're the ones that have some character and some quality. You know, when it comes time for a wife, you don't want the wild girl. You want the one that's got some character and that can be your wife and be your friend and raise your children. And a lot of, believe it or not, guys in the world, they know that. They'll come into church. They'll have their wild time. They'll say, well, that was fun, but now it's time to find a wife. And so they'll come to church looking for a wife. That's getting crumbs that fall from the master's table. God wants them to have a wife. God wants us, you know, for those that are, God wants us all to have the things that he's promised to give us in life. But at this point, yes, and the unbeliever's a welcome guest. You want them to come. That's how they get led to the Lord. But the ultimate goal is not just living your life eating crumbs from the master's table. The ultimate goal is have a seat. And if you've been coming to church for years eating the crumbs from the table, you like the church events, you like the gatherings, you like the whatever, you know, the meals, the Christmas celebrations, the whatever the case might be, that people are nice and a place you can go and you don't have to wear a mask or whatever it is about it that you like. You're eating crumbs. Yeah, Christians are nice. They're fun to be around if you're looking for nice people. And the Christian girls, yeah, they're not only cute, they're godly. And you're going to find lots of beautiful women in the world. There's beautiful women, handsome men everywhere. But what are they like underneath? You really want to live with them forever? And if they're sleeping with you and everybody else they run in contact with, what happens when they get married? What means they won't keep doing that? You want somebody with character, somebody that's got a purpose, somebody that has some foundation, right? And not just the kind that goes on the face, right? But the reality is, she's eating crumbs, and he's like, you know what I want for her is, and he wants the disciples to say, I don't want her just to eat crumbs. I want to pull back a chair and say, join us. And that's what he's saying, join us at the table. You don't have to just be here and think about the benefits of coming to church. Why don't you sit at the table and feast with the Father and feast with the family of God? He's made a place for you. And so it's not that he's denying her request again. He's simply pointing out, look, she is welcome. She's like a little puppy, but she's not yet part of the family. He goes, but it's not right for me to take what is given to God's children and throw it on the floor. You might get the crumbs that fall, but to throw it down there? And she said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Wow. What a heart she had. What understanding. She's like, all right, so I'm just a cute little puppy, but at least if I stay here around your feet, I know there's going to be some crumbs that fall, and I'm going to get those crumbs. But remember, it wasn't the crumbs that he wanted her to have. He wanted her to have everything. He wanted her to have a seat at the table. And what a great answer that she gave from this point of desperation that Jesus was drawing out. Again, not only opening the mind of the disciples to ministry for the Gentiles, but demonstrating the power of prayer and a heart that truly is seeking God with all of her heart, all of her soul, all of her mind, and all of her strength, and saying, Lord, you know what? I'm not leaving until you answer me. Even a crumb, if you'll give me just a crumb, heal my daughter, that'd be a crumb in all your power and glory. Give me a crumb. Oh. And notice what the Lord says. And Jesus answered and said to her, oh, the language here, when it says, oh, woman, it gives a picture in the language of his heart exploding. It's just like this emotion from the Lord is what comes out in the language. In the Greek, I love it because you can gain some of those insights from the Greek. I love the languages that God used to write the Bible because they're so expressive. But what it's saying is, he said, oh, woman, mega is your faith. It's mega. It means massive, big, large. He goes, your faith is huge. And I recognize it. Let it be to you as you desire. You didn't give up when you didn't get your immediate answer. You kept on and you kept on and you kept on. By the way, it tells us in one of the other gospels that as she was following them, they went into the place they were staying. She followed them in there. You don't get that in here in Matthew, but it says she went on in the home. So she's like, we thought we were done with her once we got inside the hotel room. Now she runs in and she's still chasing Jesus down. That's the heart he wants us to have, guys, on banging on the doors of heaven. And notice it says her daughter was healed that very hour. I love this because, again, it's written in such a way in the language that means that she was healed in such a way that everyone knew that it was supernatural. Now, I don't know what that means. Maybe all the false teachers had come around, the other religions had tried to heal her, nothing had happened, and all of a sudden she's just healed. And she begins to get excited. You think she was praising, worshiping God then. Imagine when she saw her daughter. Now she's worshiping God even more. And Jesus goes back down to Israel again, but she's spreading the gospel all over the Lebanon region, all over Tyre and Sidon, no doubt, and preaching the gospel. It was done in a way that everyone knew God intervened, and people would come to her and say, what happened to you? What happened in your life that set you free? What was it? It wasn't what, it was who? Jesus. I ran into Jesus, and I called out to Jesus, and he did this miracle in my life. And notice what he says here. Then it says, after this, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on a mountain and sat down there. Now, don't miss this. He skirted the Sea of Galilee. In your mind, picture the Sea of Galilee. Up on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, right around the rim is where all the Jews lived. Now, the Jews lived around that rim, and also on the western side they lived. But on the other side, on the eastern side, that was Gentile territory. And as you begin to round that corner on the northern eastern side, Gentile territory, all the way down to the Gadarenes, we talked about the pigs and the demon possession, that was all Gentile territory over there. The Lord doesn't come down and go to the Jewish area, but he stays up high on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee, walks around the Jewish area to purposefully go to another Gentile region and not have Jews with him following in mass. Why would he do that? Because the last time he went to this area, we saw that he fed the 5,000. Now he's going to go and he's going to hold another meal, a meal of 4,000. First he fed the Jews, now he's going to feed the Gentiles. And in this whole picture, he's going to be showing, I have come for the Jew and the Gentile. There is room at my table for all. And if the Lord had come down and walked close to the Sea of Galilee, massive crowds would have followed him again. He'd have gone up there. And listen, if massive crowds of Jews were around Jesus, the Gentiles wouldn't come to him. Why? Because the Gentiles knew that Jews didn't like them. The Gentiles knew that Jews considered themselves to be defiled when the Gentiles got around them, especially if they were eating. And so the Lord purposely goes around so that nobody would be with him, gets in that Gentile region with his disciples, and word begins to spread. Jesus is here. And he's just with his disciples. Then all the Gentiles get bold. There's no Jews to get mad at him. They all start gathering around Jesus. And he's there, the Bible tells us, for days, 3 days. Notice this. Then great multitudes came to him. And having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now, again, imagine this. Everybody's showing up with crutches and walkers and beds they're carrying people on and however they're getting them there. And as they come with these thousands of people showing up, the Lord begins to heal them. And this big pile of, stretchers and canes and everything's over to the side. And everybody comes broken and they get with Jesus. And all of a sudden you have a congregation of healed people. Isn't that beautiful? Because that's exactly what God does for us today. We come in here broken. In whatever background or whatever way that we're broken, we come in here and the Lord touches us. Now, again, I know that God doesn't take away everyone's physical infirmity all the time. I know that God doesn't immediately heal everyone's situation, but God does oftentimes bring immediate healing, and God definitely brings us to a place of spiritual healing as he works by his Spirit in our lives. He takes a bunch of broken people and he restores us. The Lord is here in power to restore you if you call out to him. And he's come for you even as he came for them. And so notice the result here. It says, the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Again, it was done in such a way that brought God glory. So the same miracles that he did with the 5,000 when he fed the Jewish people, now he's doing with the 4,000 with the Gentiles. And now we get into this whole feast that he's going to hold with them as he feasts with both groups. Beautiful biblical picture here. Notice what it says. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now continued with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Looks like a repeat of the 5,000, doesn't it? It's kind of the same type of setting, the same kind of meal that God is setting up that he had with the 5,000. He says, they're here. It's too far away. They can't just run to Wiggles and grab something. So we need to give them something to eat. Now, the disciples are thinking at this point, wait a minute, these are Gentiles. Look at their answer. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, you're thinking, come on, guys, we just did this. Hello? Don't you remember the 5,000? But remember their mindset. They had seen God feed the 5,000, but that was 5,000 Jews. These are Gentiles. God doesn't do the same for Gentiles that he does for Jews. Does he? They're about to learn, yes, he does. It's your false teaching that led you the wrong way, and now I'm about to teach you the right way to understand that, yes, I've come for the Gentiles as well. And notice, even as he said to them the first time, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said to him, seven and a few little fish. Isn't it interesting? They had five and two fish the first time, five being the number of grace, God showing his grace to the Jewish people by coming to them first and giving them a picture of the future marriage supper of the Lamb that was waiting on them. The number seven in Scripture is the number of completion. And when the Gentiles join into the Jews, now we have the complete body of Christ. And God is giving a picture to the Jews and to us. My complete body will be with Jew and Gentile. And now he has seven loaves and two fish. And notice, I love this, the same thing he did last time. What do you have with you? What do you have? I'm asking you to do a great thing for me. What do you have in your hand? Seven loaves. Even like they had the five the first time. He's like, look, you have what you have in your hand and give it to me. And I'll make it complete. I'll make it enough to do what I've called you to do. You know, again, it's interesting. We think, well, Lord, I don't have these gifts. I can't do this. I can't do that. What can you do? God's given you something you can do. You have gifts in certain areas. What are they? What are your gifts? Give it to the Lord. But it's not enough. I could never do what I see other people do. He didn't ask you to do that. He said, give me what you have and I'll use that for my glory. And I love it that he does it here again. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. The same thing, remember. This is the same thing we saw him do earlier. But notice there is a very interesting stark difference here. In the feeding of the 5,000, he made them sit down in groups of 50. With the Jews. Now, the Gentiles, he says, just everybody sit down. Now, why would he do that? Because to the Jews, the number 50 was a hugely significant number that they would have understood. You see, the number 50 to the Jewish people, they looked forward to the 50 every 50 years because it was the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, all of their debts were gone. They were completely set free from anything they owed. It was a time of national celebration, and it represented a day when the Messiah would come and set the nation free forever. So the Lord was saying to them symbolically, look, they had to look around when he had them sitting in groups of 50, going, why are we sitting in groups? Is that 50? That's 50. That's 50. What are they doing? Oh, this is a picture of the Jubilee. He's feeding us like God did the children of Israel in the wilderness. He made bread come from nowhere. This is our king. And remember, they tried to make him the king. They were ready for the Jubilee to begin, but it wasn't time. So the Lord sent them away and sent his disciples away. And he went up on the mountain to pray. You remember from when we saw the 5,000? The Gentiles didn't know anything about that. So the Lord just said, have a seat. See, here's what happens. God will reach us where we are. Whatever you know, he's going to reach you there. Wherever you are, he's going to reach you there. And God is faithful to do that. And so here he reaches them where they are. Just have them have a seat. No big deal. He broke the bread, gave it to them. Once again, they see this miracle as they're handing out the bread going, here we go again. The Lord's doing this for the Gentiles. I thought they only were going to get the crumbs, but they're getting a meal like everyone else. And so they all ate and were filled. That is, again, just like when the Jews had their feast, they were filled up. These, the Gentiles, are now all filled. And notice this, they took up 7 basketfuls of fragments that were left. Again, that whole picture of completion. Remember the first time they took up 12 basketfuls. Again, there's all kinds of symbolism there. Yes, one for each of the disciples, but also this whole picture of for the tribes of Israel and the fulfillment that God was giving grace to all 12 tribes of Israel. Lots of symbolism. Now we have the number 7 showing the Gentile church, even as the 7 churches of Revelation represent the church. So you could go a long way with all the symbolism here. But here's another way we know this is a different feast and was Gentiles. They're using large baskets. And the word they used to describe the large basket was a big round basket that had a trim all the way around it, just a low trim, so you could stack bread on it or whatever you were eating and just stack it on it and give it to people. They went up and gathered all the food and brought it back on that. Now, how do we know that this had to be only Gentiles? The Jews would never do that. The Jews wouldn't eat anything from a basket like that because you would be Levitically defiled. What if the bread touched a Gentile? What if some kind of unclean germ got on it or whatever? So the Jews only used baskets that had very small openings at the top so they couldn't be defiled. Their food couldn't be defiled. And those would do the ritual washing, would then reach in and get the food and bring it out. So this is how we know it's a Gentile feast as well. And God's just saying, you know what? Enjoy. And they're bringing all this back in this big basket, large fragments that were left, and those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So again, a much larger crowd than 4,000, even as a much larger crowd than the 5,000. But they're only mentioning the men in number, and they talk about the women here. And he sent away the multitude, notice this, got into a boat and came to the region of Magdala. Now, it's the same general area that they went after the 5,000. They went to a different area when they came over the first time. This time they're going to Magdala, but they're not that far apart, but kind of the same general area. But notice the difference here in this feast and the last one. In the first feast, he made them get in by themselves in the boat and go to the other side. And that was not a fun night, remember? All the storm that came and all the stuff, and they were afraid, and Jesus comes walking on the water. This time he says, get in the boat. They're probably thinking, so are you coming with us? You know, yes, I'm getting in. Get in the boat. Get in, close the door. Whatever. You know, we're going to go together across to the other side. And so I'm sure they were happy to have him in the boat. And so that was a blessing on this particular trip. But just pointing out some of the things that make the difference in the two feasts here as God reached the Jews and the Gentiles. But here's the main point of this. Jesus died for the world. There's nobody outside of his sacrifice on the cross. Whether Jew or Gentile, he loves you. He died for you, and there is room at the table. Stop settling for crumbs. You have a seat at the table of God. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be there soon feasting. Your chair has been pulled back. Your nameplate is on the plate. All you've got to do is show up. All right, so Mark, what do I do to show up? You simply have to run to the Lord and say, God, I need you. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. And I believe that you did die for me. And if I confess my sin to you, Lord, you'll forgive me. So God, forgive me of my sins. I put my faith in you. You are the Son of David. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. And I give my life to you and choose to follow you. I turn from my sin and I choose now to follow you. That's what the Bible says you have to do. But if you do that, guys, you go from crumbs to a feast. You go from being a little puppy to one of the family members sitting at the table. Are you going to respond to that invitation?
Our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but seize this moment to draw closer to Jesus right now. Will you come and sit at the teacher's feet with us? You know, Matthew was close to Jesus. He actually walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, and traveled with him. And in this verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew, Pastor Mark is taking us up close and personal with Jesus and the disciples who followed him. And together, we'll see Jesus tell stories, perform miracles, astound the people, and frustrate the religious leaders. We'll witness Jesus dying on the cross, experience the despair and fear the disciples felt that day too, and then we'll see him rise triumphantly from the grave. To listen again or share with a friend today's message, along with many others, can be found at thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Once you're there, you simply need to click on the Come to the Table tab. Listen, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out and make sure you're staying grounded in God's Word by reading the Bible every day. Allow Jesus to grow you as you draw close to Him daily, and be willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared our next verse-by-verse review of the book of Matthew. So put your bookmark there and make sure to join us here the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.